The book of Galatians chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law was given to Israel by Almighty God. It was His law, not Moses' law. And as God gave this law to Israel hundreds of years after the creation of the first man, God did not give it as a plan of salvation. And as we consider that statement that God did not give it as a plan of salvation, then we ought to ask ourselves some three questions, and that is, why did God give it if the law is not a plan of salvation? We ought to ask ourselves also, how long would it be in effect if it was not given as a plan of salvation, and therefore to whom does it apply in this age in which we live? That's the second question. What good is it now if for some reason it has been abrogated or, as the scriptures tell us, nailed to the cross? That's what Jesus did when he was nailed to the cross. Simultaneously, the cross was nailed, the law was nailed to the cross in Christ Jesus. And the blood that he shed fulfilled all the demands of the law, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. Paul asked the question in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? What then is the purpose of the law? What point does the law make if the law is not a plan of salvation or a system by which we may deliver ourselves by being obedient unto it? Paul answers his own question by saying it was added because of transgressions, and that to which it was added is the promise that God made to Israel and all of mankind when he said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The word added means to put one thing to another, so there must have been something existing when Paul tells us that the law was added because of transgressions. The law did not create transgressions, but the law was added because of transgressions, and these transgressions already existed, but they were not as plain as they should be, and God chose a nation of people whom he would use to demonstrate his love and his goodness and his mercy and also his righteousness. And he would do that by giving them a law that men, because of their nature, could not keep. And therefore men would see the character of God, men would see the character of men, and men would see the character of God as it is displayed in his mercy. So the law served a purpose. It was added because of transgressions. That is, it was added to show those who were going aside and going astray just how far astray they were really going. It was later added to make men conscious of their wrongdoings. Paul elaborated on this more in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. If you'd care to write that in your Bible and check it later. But he speaks of how the law made us conscious of our sins. Now, if this is the truth, and it's in God's Word, and I believe it's the truth, that the law of Moses, or the law of God as it came to Israel through Moses, if it was not a plan of salvation, if it was to show men that they had sinned, particularly Israel, that they were to see that they had transgressed and had strayed so far from God that they could not find themselves back to God, the law of Moses was not a roadmap to show men how to get back to God. It was just simply a statement of how far men had strayed from God. It was not a plan of salvation, a part of the plan of salvation, nor a roadmap to get men back to God. It was added. It came later because men had transgressed. But how long was it to last? How long was it to be this to the nation of Israel? Paul says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was to last until the offspring came. And the word is singular. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was intended to last only till the coming of that offspring to whom the promise had been made. And the Bible tells us in verse 16 of Galatians 3, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the law was given to expose the transgressions and the sins of Israel. And it was to be in force until Jesus came. And then by dying on the cross, he abrogated it. He took it out of the way. He washed it out. As we read in the book of Colossians, he blotted it out, took it out of the way, and it was nailed to his cross. And as we consider that, and as we consider the promise that was made to all the nations in Abraham, we ask ourselves then another question, who gave the law? And this is asked in order to set up a circumstance for us to reason out and consider. That is, who gave the law? God gave the law. Who gave the promise to Abraham? God gave the promise to Abraham. Now, are they contradictory? Did God give the promise to Abraham and then God contradict himself when he gave the law to Israel in Moses? Well, Paul says that it was added, but it was added because of transgressions. So Paul continues in verse 19, and it was ordained, that is the law, by angels in the hand of a mediator. The word ordained here means to arrange throughout. It was arranged throughout by messengers, that is, angels. And Paul tells us that it was in the hand of a mediator. A lot of complicated words here, and if we're not careful, we'll turn off our thinking machines with the idea that this is just incomprehensible theology that has no real meaning to us today. But I can assure you that it is comprehensible, and I can assure you that it's important that we understand it. What Paul is saying is this, that Moses didn't write the law. God wrote the law. And God sent the law to Moses by angels. In the book of Exodus chapter 31, the Bible tells us that Moses received the Ten Commandments and they were written with the finger of God. Moses did not chisel the law on the stone tablets. The stone tablets were chiseled by the finger of God. And the angels evidently delivered them to the site where Moses was, and then Moses gathered them up and brought them down the mountain to the children of Israel. And Moses was not a mediator, because a mediator works because there are problems between two people. And the law was not a mediator, because only the children of Israel had done wrong. God had done no wrong. And Paul is saying that God gave the promise, God gave the law, and these were not contradictory. They did not oppose one another. So there was no need for a mediator in the sense of someone to reconcile God and men, or God and God, rather. There's always a need for a mediator to reconcile God and men, but not the need of a mediator to reconcile between God and God. So Moses didn't bring into being a document that would mediate between God and men, because the law was an expression of God, the promise was an expression of God. They do not contradict one another. This idea of a mediator presupposes that there are differences, and that these differences need to be reconciled. But the law is not a mediator. And Moses was not a mediator. In fact, the mediator was simply in the sense of one who transported the truth of God. And it was told to Israel by Moses, who received it from the hands of angels. So the idea of Moses interceding in the sense of receiving the law is not true. He did pray for Israel on occasions, but not in the sense of their being saved. Only as a nation did he pray for them. Paul tells them, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Therefore, God alone is responsible for the law. God had done no wrong, but Israel is the one who had transgressed. God did not mediate between himself. The mediator between God and men is Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between whom? God and men. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. So Moses was not a mediator because the law and the promise needed no mediation. They were not contrary. God was not angry at himself, and therefore it was not written so that it would be a document that would bring men and God together. It was literally a document that would show men how far they had strayed from God. Now Paul asked the question, is the law then against the promises of God? Does the law contradict the promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed? Does the law frustrate the promises of God? How about law and faith? Are they contradictory principles? Did the law do away with faith? Did faith save Abraham, and then was the law instituted so that men might deliver themselves in this rigid form of self-discipline? No, there's not law and there's not grace as plans of salvation. Grace has always been the plan of salvation. Grace saved Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. Grace saved Noah. Grace saved every human that's ever been saved, and grace saved Abraham, and grace saved Moses, and grace saved every Jew that was ever saved. And law has never saved a person. And keeping any set of laws, whether they are, quote, Christian laws or archaic Old Testament laws, by the keeping of the law, there shall no righteousness be accrued to any man. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The one basic premise that Paul makes now concerning the law and its place in the life of the Jew and consequently in the life of me and you is that law cannot give life. Paul writes, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, for if a law had been given which could have conferred life." And the word life here is not simply a word that has in it the idea of life proceeding from it in the sense of biological life, but it has in the meaning of the word that's translated life, it is a compound word and it means to make alive or to endure with life. So we're talking about giving life to something that has no life. We're not talking about birth in the sense that a law could create a circumstance where life might be produced by birth. That's not the idea. The idea that something is dead, it's inanimate, it does not possess life, and therefore there is no law that can cause that to have life. I've said it many times that you can take a corpse and you can take it to Washington, D.C., and you can put it in the halls of Congress, and those men can pass laws for years, and that corpse will never rise up with life. Paul said Moses received law, but that law never produced life because law is incapable of producing life. And I think this would apply to any point in time, before the law or after the law. Law takes life. The Ten Commandments, all of them, had the death sentence. So the law took life, but it never gave a man his life back. No one was ever restored to life because of the law of Moses. Many were stoned to death, but none were ever restored to life because of the law. Paul said, if there was a law, if there could have been a law that could have produced life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The word righteousness here means right standing with God. Our right standing before God should have been accomplished by keeping the law if there was a law that could produce our right standing with God. It would not have been necessary for Jesus to redeem us by giving his life if God could have given a law that could have given us spiritual life or given us a law that could have resurrected our bodies from the grave. But God, and I speak reverently with all of the power of the Almighty, he could not in his intellect or any other part of his nature speak a law that would give life. Even God could not do that. Because life is not law. You want life, you have to go to the source of life, and the source of life is God. Law does not set men free. Law condemns men. Paul said, but the scriptures have concluded all under sin. The scripture here, of course, meaning the Old Testament. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. The word concluded means to lock up together, to put in jail together, and to shut up on all sides with the idea that there is no possibility of escape. What did Paul say? But the scriptures have imprisoned us all. What put us in jail? The law. What put us in a prison from which we could never escape? The law. The law then does not release us from the jail. The law does not release us from our prison cell of condemnation. It put us in jail. It keeps us in jail. If the Jew is jailed, so is the Gentile. Let me show you something. If the law applied to the Israelites, and it did, it applies twice to the Gentile. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if a Jew could not keep law and be saved, it was beyond the grasp of any Gentile to keep law and be saved. So the Gentile is not without law. He is without the law of Moses, but he is not without law, because the law of sin and death condemns all of us to the same prison. Who goes out and arrests men? By what authority are people arrested and taken to jail and put in jail? By the authority of law. And this is what Paul said. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law, but there was no law that could give us life. The law was simply a jail master, a sheriff to arrest us and put us in jail and put us under condemnation of the law. And why did the law put us in jail? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Look at it this way. The law put us in jail. And we could have read the law 1,000 times over, and all it would have done was condemned us again to jail. We never would have found a single passage in the law that would have let us out. The law put us in jail, but what got us out of jail? It wasn't the law. It was Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross and put himself in a position to release all the prisoners who were kept under the law. Think of it this way. Jesus came to the jail and he opened the jail door. And not only did he open the door, but he led us out and then went inside and took our place and died for the sins that we had committed. Jesus didn't simply unlock the door. He went inside and then died because of our crime. Because the crime had to be paid for. Suppose you and I are in a jail cell. And we're there on death row because we've committed a heinous capital punishment crime. And we're sitting there. The law that condemned us is not going to free us. Every time we go over that law, we just see ourselves condemned again. And then here comes a man. They unlock the door. We're free to go only if someone is there to bear the penalty. And this man says, "You come out of the prison, you're free. I'll go in, and when they come to get someone, they'll come and get me, and I'll die for you." And that's what Christ did for us. The law didn't die for us. The law condemned us. But God couldn't just set us free without the law being paid for. So God condemned the law and condemned sin in Christ. And Christ on the cross hang there. And the Bible tells us, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So he died for us. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That the promise that comes by faith. Listen to this. But Scripture hath consigned all without exception to the custody of sin, in order that the promise due to faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who have faith. We're there and we're kept there until by faith we receive this substitutionary act of God in Christ so that we can be set free. And then Paul reemphasizes our sorry state when he says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law." Not only did the law put us in jail, but the law guarded us and kept us from getting out of jail. That's what the word kept meant. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. This word kept means to guard, to keep our guard as with power, to set a military guard. Paul is saying, not only did the law arrest us and put us in prison, but the law also guarded us so we couldn't get out of prison. Just another nuance of Paul to emphasize the power of the law. It not only shut Israel up, but it guarded the jail cell because they couldn't get out until what? Until they had faith. And Paul said they were shut up unto the faith which should afterward be delivered. The word shut up here means shut up together. Closed in, all of them in the same place. Moses was in jail with the Israelites. His own law that bears his name condemned Moses to the same cell. It's ironic, but true, that some of the men who helped to form, frame, and write the Constitution of the United States were later imprisoned by the laws that it upheld. And that's what happened to Moses. Moses, before he ever received the law, was condemned. But when he received the law, his condemnation was articulated and it was heightened, so that even Moses was kept under the law until he had faith. He had faith in God's promise. And that promise was that God would deliver him from that condemnation by the coming one. And that's how every Jew was ever saved, by having faith in the one who was to come. And every Jew that's saved today is saved because they had faith in the one, because they have faith in the one who did come. And the one who was to come and the one who did come are the same. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For this faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being locked up with a view to the faith that was to be revealed. Until Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament saints were held in custody. They could not walk out of the cell until the price was paid. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he was in the belly of the earth, or heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. Peter tells us that he went and preached or announced to those in prison. The door wasn't locked, but they were still kept under it until Jesus died on the cross. Then Paul tells in Ephesians that he led captivity captive, and that he ascended with these from that place where men had been kept until the price had been paid. He led them to paradise, where they wait now in a place for the resurrection of their bodies, which will occur when Jesus comes back with them to this earth. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And you and I will be set free when Jesus comes from the influence of this earth. If we're living when he comes, and if we have died in our bodies in the grave, he will bring us in our spirit intellect back with him, and our bodies will be raised from the grave, and our intellectual spirits will be joined with our bodies as they're raised from the grave, and we will be in a totality of completeness with God. We will be like Jesus Christ. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and then there'll be the millennial reign. And then there'll be the judgment of the great white throne when all the lost are brought before God and judged. The law is not our salvation. The law is not our Savior. The law is not our redemption. Our redemption, our Savior, is in Jesus. And he can save us because he died for us in our place. And his blood is the redemptive price. And without faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how good we may think we are, No matter how much we have assigned righteousness to ourselves, it is self-righteousness. No matter how others have said about us, what they have said about us and said how good we are, that's a righteousness that does not count. I cannot assign myself righteousness. You cannot assign me righteousness. The righteousness that I have must be an imputed righteousness that comes because God declares it and not because I assume it. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, would you come and trust Him? And if you're here and you need to come and follow Him in baptism, if you need to move your letter, do that as we stand and sing. Our musicians will come.